Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, tonight to the book of John, chapter 2. John, chapter 2 tonight. We've been considering Christ over the past several weeks on Wednesday nights, and tonight we want to consider His holiness. We live in a day and time where people want to decide for themselves what God is like. As a matter of fact, I've heard people say things, well, my God would never send anyone to hell. My God is a God of love. And people have kind of an accommodating theology. They want to accommodate their concept of God to the way that they want to live. But our purpose is not to get God down on our level or to get God to match our opinion. Our goal is to learn how to conform to His image. We need to understand who He is and how He wants us to live. And there are a lot of people who see God as only loving and tolerant, but they reject His holiness and His righteousness. A lot of people want God to accommodate their sin, and without a doubt, God is love. But God will never condone sin. He is also holy. See, Charles Spurgeon once said, God, who is love, is first of all light. Therefore, any thought of Him being soft or indulgent towards sin must be put away. And God is holy. He's not going to turn a blind eye to sin. I met a man just the other day, and trying to witness to him, he embraced the teachings of Jesus on love, but he would have a problem with the teachings of Jesus on righteousness and holiness. But friends, you don't get to do that. You don't get to do that. And dear friends, there's no greater love. And I told the man this. There's no love found in not warning people of the judgment to come. The scriptures are true. There's a heaven, there's a hell. And the greatest way I can show love to anyone is to warn them of the judgment to come. Amen. To share with them that there is a way for them to have eternal life. Amen. Jesus Christ is, was, and always will be God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, even as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is God. Romans 9:5, whose are the fathers, and of whom, concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son, He, God the Father, saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is God. He's not only God, but He is God and Savior. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is nothing new. The Bible declared that the one who would come, born of the virgin, would be God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Amen. The Prince of Peace. For in Him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Jesus Christ rightfully receives all worship. Listen to this, Isaiah 45:23. Old Testament, about 800 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Isaiah prophesied, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Jehovah God says, to me every knee will bow, to me every tongue shall swear. And what does the scripture tell us in Philippians 2:10? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess. Jesus Christ is God. They were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, friends, we see angels in the Bible that are worshipped by men. They say, no, don't worship me, get up. We see the apostles worshipped as God. They say, no, don't worship me, get up. But when people came and fell and worshipped Jesus, he never said, no, stop. He accepted that worship because he is God and deserves that worship. Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to Satan, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And Jesus rightfully and readily accepted the worship that was given to him. The Bible evidence leads us to one and only one logical conclusion. Jesus Christ is God. And as God, he has all of the attributes of God, including his holiness. And as we looked at the scriptures today, we see Jesus journeying to Jerusalem to go to the temple. It was the Passover time, a time that God would remind his people about the day he delivered them from their bondage, their slavery in Egypt, a day that by blood they were redeemed, but by blood they were brought out and saved alive. The temple was a place designed to lift up the attributes of God. This should have been a great day of rejoicing for Jesus. But what he found when he came to the temple did not bring joy to the Lord, but it brought the righteous indignation of the Lord. John chapter 2 is where we're going to read tonight. And beginning at verse 12, if you're able, let's stand together. John 2 and verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, as we consider Christ tonight, help us to see your holiness. Lord, as we consider Christ tonight, help us to see your zeal for the things of your worship. Please help us to understand how these things apply to your church today. Please convict our hearts and help us. I pray that decisions would be made for Jesus tonight, that the lost would be saved, the saved would be surrendered, follow you in baptism, and serve you faithfully in the church. And Lord, I pray that you'll get all the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. Notice with me first tonight the assessment of the Lord. First of all, Jesus came to the temple. And I don't know if you know about the temple much, and some of you have studied it quite a bit, but the temple complex, the Temple Mount, was gigantic. It covered about 13 acres. And I mean, you're talking about 13 acres of land on the Temple Mount that the temple took in. And Herod had added a courtyard system. And part of the things that Herod did was he made the outer court for the Gentiles, the court of the Gentiles. And there was a large group of people there, and it's likely here where Jesus found these money changers and those that sold the oxen and the sheep and the doves. It was a beautiful temple. It was a beautiful place. But Jesus wasn't just looking on the physical. Jesus didn't just make a physical assessment. He made a spiritual assessment as well. Jesus is always concerned with the conditions of our hearts. Don't worry about that. They'll be fine. They'll be fine. There's probably not even any blood or bone. It's just fine. That's the rule at my house. You know, if they're screaming, there better be blood or bone. And the bad thing is when there actually is blood. When you've trained them that blood is bad, when there actually is blood, it's really hard to calm them down. So, balance there. So we're at verse 14. They found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. In Luke chapter 19, verses 45 and 46, we see a similar event took place, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. When Jesus came to the temple, the place of worship, he didn't find worship, he found greed. Jesus knew what was in their hearts. And you might say, well, these men were serving a good purpose, because a lot of people traveled to Jerusalem. They didn't have the animals with them to sacrifice. And so what they would do is they would get money from home and they would bring it, but they couldn't use regular money. There was money from all kinds of places. To work in the temple, you had to have temple money. So they had to have an exchange. Just like today, if any of you wanted to travel to another country, you would have to exchange your money. This may shock some of you, but American money isn't good everywhere in the world. Okay? And so you would have to exchange the money. Well, they came to the temple, they had to exchange their money, and those that were changing money charged exorbitant rates, some people say 12 to 15%, to change the money. So they were being greedy to change the money, and then they were charging exorbitant rates for the animals for the sacrifice. So at home, somebody might sell some animals, sell some crops, to get money to come to the temple to worship, but then they would lose money changing their money to temple currency, and then they would lose money in buying those animals at the temple. And so it just became a big racket. It was a house, they changed it from a house of prayer to a house of merchandise, and it was all about the business rather than the worship of God. Their hearts were not in a right place. They weren't coming to the temple to worship God. They were coming to the temple to make money. This may come as a surprise to you, but a lot of people go to churches today just for the social interactions. This may surprise you today, but some people choose the church that they attend for the business connections that they can make. I don't know that we're in any danger of that here at Calvary. But some people do that in some churches, because big, important people go there and they want to go there to make business connections. Now, you may think that's funny, but I know people who were raised in churches just like this one who will not go to a church like this one because they can get better business connections at bigger, better churches. That's true. And it's sad. They've taken God's house and made it into a den of thieves. Isaiah 56, 7 says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. God wants his house to be a house of prayer. But these people had made it a den of thieves. They made it a house of merchandise. Look at verse 17. His disciples remembered that it is written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Listen, the Lord could see into their hearts, and he was bothered by what they had done. Take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Jeremiah 7:11 says, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. God is a holy God, and his worship is to be done in holiness and truth. God is a holy God, and his worship is to be done in holiness and truth. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, friends, our focus in worship ought to be Jesus. Amen. Our focus in worship ought to be Him. I think this is something that we really need to get a hold of today. That we have fellowship and it's good. We can come to church and we can talk about the game, we can talk about the weather, we can talk about what you did this week, and all of that's fine. But when we come into this place, our focus ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There ought to be a sense of seriousness here. Amen. There ought to be a sense of reverence and awe when we come before the Lord, and we've got to fix our eyes on Him. Amen. Marlo Runyon was an American Olympic athlete in the 2000 Sydney Olympics. Now, some of you might remember, in 96, she worked as hard as she could to qualify for the Olympic team, but her best time still fell short of the United States standard. She continued to work until she made the team for the 2000 Olympics. That year, she placed eighth in the 1,500-meter race and had the best finish ever for a U.S. woman runner. Now, that may not be impressive to you that she finished eighth in the Olympics, but listen to this. Runyon is legally blind. She was the first legally blind athlete to ever qualify for and compete in the Olympic Games. But what most of us would look at as a hindrance was actually a valuable tool for her. She can only see shapes and she can see blurs. She's not completely blind, but she's legally blind. She can make out shapes. She can see blurry things. But listen to this. She believes that not being able to see the distractions helps her to win races. She's not worried about all the other stuff going on. All she does is focus on the finish line. Amen. We've got to learn to put aside the distractions and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've got to be careful that we don't allow worldliness come into our walk for the Lord. Some of you going through our Bible reading plan read this morning, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Amen. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." We need to be careful about what our influences are. We got to focus on the things that really matter. We got to be careful. By the way, in Psalm 1:1, you see a progression. You start walking in the wrong counsel, the counsel of the ungodly. Pretty soon you'll be standing in the way of sinners. You'll be standing with them. You're not just walking with them, but now you're staying where they stay. And then pretty soon he says, "Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Pretty soon you'll find yourself comfortable. And if you don't know how bad scorners are, just study the Proverbs sometime. Proverbs has a lot to say about the scorner and the fool, and none of it's good. So we got to be careful about our influences and the things that might be a distraction. 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." God's not calling us to live with a holier-than-thou attitude or mentality, but he does say, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Scripture saying, 1 Peter 1:16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Christ wants his place of worship to be holy. He wants the people who worship him to be holy. Here's the thing. It'd be real good for everybody to get this. When Jesus came into the temple, it was business as usual. Hundreds of thousands of people came through the temple every year. Nobody made a big deal about the money changers and those that sold the animals there. But Jesus did. You know why? Because he could see their hearts. Might surprise you to be reminded tonight that Jesus is looking at our hearts right now. As he assesses my heart and your heart tonight, I wonder what he sees. So what do we learn about Jesus from this account in Scripture? Verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Goes back to Psalm 69 in verse 9. When we look in the scriptures, we understand that God has a zeal. God has a jealousy. Now, most of us, we look at jealousy as a really bad thing, right? We get jealous of somebody else because somebody gets something we think that we ought to have, or somebody gets credit where we think we deserve the credit. I want you to understand tonight, none of us should ever be jealous. Amen. Be glad that you don't get what you deserve. But God has every right to be jealous. God has every right to have a zeal. God has every right to have a jealousy because he deserves all the honor and glory and praise. And when he gets anything less than everything, he has a right to be jealous. When our attention is on ourselves or on something else, he has a right to be jealous. When those people came to the temple who ought to be having a heart to worship God, who ought to be having a heart, they needed exchangers of money. They needed to do that. But they should have had a heart to help people worship God, not take advantage of them. They needed people to be there to sell those things. That was in the law. If you live too far away, sell what you have so you can come and buy what you want to buy to worship God with. That was in the law. It was a provision. They needed people to be there to sell those animals. Do you know that? That was not wrong. But what was wrong was their heart and their motive. Amen. And God's zeal ate him up. Because people's hearts were not in the right place. I wonder how many times we come to church, God looks at our hearts and he's eaten up because our hearts aren't right. He's eaten up because we're concerned about everybody else. We're concerned about what everybody thinks about our outfit. We're concerned about the way people look at us. We're concerned about so many things instead of worshiping the Lord. If I'm focused on the finish line, I can't worry about the distractions. Now, most of you know when I was in high school, I was a track runner. Because that's really important for you to know. Most of you know that I was not very athletic, and the only athletic award I ever got was the most improved trackster. Melissa makes fun of me because I still have that plaque somewhere at home. Little trophy, it's huge. It's about this big. Brother Bill Don, it's impressive. Most improved trackster. What that means is I went from being the very, very worst trackster that was on our team at Vianne High School to the next to the worst. But I do know this. It's important when you're running a race not to get distracted. When the gun sounds and you take off, you can't worry about what's going on around you or the guys behind you. You've got to look ahead. I remember one track meet in particular. They thought it'd be a good idea to have a smoker out there cooking barbecue on the infield. That was not helpful to me at all. Because what smelled really good at the beginning of the race, after a few laps, was nauseating. I don't know if you know that, but after you run a couple of laps, barbecue no longer is appealing at all. It was distracting. There's so many things that will take our attention away from what really matters, but we've got to learn to focus on the Lord. Scottish theologian John Brown said, "Holiness does not consist in mystic speculations, enthusiastic fervors, or uncommanded austerities. It consists in thinking as God thinks, willing as God wills." Holiness is becoming like Christ. As we view God in his holiness, it will change the way that we worship him. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had a vision. He got to see God in his throne room. And he saw God high and lifted up. And when he saw God high and lifted up, he saw himself for what he really was. It changed the way he worshiped. We need to remember tonight, dear friends, that we are men and women of unclean lips, and we dwell among a people of unclean lips, and the only hope that we have to come into the presence of God is for him to cleanse us of our sin. He's called us to be holy. I'm not sure in our, our context, in our society, our culture today, we can even begin to understand what holiness is. I feel like there was a time in history that people had a better idea of what holiness is than we do today. Amen. I feel like the farther you go back, the better idea people had. But it's not unattainable, friends. Amen. Because holiness is not found in the temple worship. Holiness is not found in the cathedrals and the ceremony. Holiness is not found in those rituals and rites. We have this idea sometimes, I'm afraid, of holiness as a big fancy building with big fancy clothes and big fancy rituals and standing a certain way and being very serious and all of those things. Holiness is found in Christ. And not in our own ideas of Him, but as He is in the Scriptures, both light and love. He's not just love, He is light. He's not just truth, He is just. And we have to understand all that He is. And the more we learn of Him, the more we see Him more clearly, the more we'll understand how to worship Him. Psalm 96:9 says, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, for before Him, fear before Him all the earth." Dan Edwards is a missionary to the Jews in the 1800s. And after he was ordained to be a missionary, Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish pastor, wrote him and said this: "In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as a great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God." It's not our talents, not our abilities. It's not who we think we are, what we can muster up. It's being like Jesus that matters. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Look at verse 18. "Then answered the Jews and said unto Him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Not surprising, 1 Corinthians 1:22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But what do we preach? Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. We preach Christ crucified, and risen again." They want a sign, but no sign shall be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah. The Jews wanted a sign, but the only sign He would give: tear down this temple, and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. Again, they ask Him for a sign in Matthew 12, and He said, there's no sign going to be given except for this: as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly or the heart of the earth. Listen to me. The answer to it all is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember this: when Jesus died and rose again, they remembered the Scripture and they remembered the word that He said. It's really important, because His word is truth. The word that came out of His mouth and the word that was written in the book, that is the word of God. And it is truth. God has called us to holiness. God has called us to walk after Christ. As we consider the holiness of Christ and how He's called us to walk in that holiness, I just want to challenge you tonight: seek Christ and you'll find holiness. Be like Christ and you will be holy. Don't try to improve your religiosity. Don't try to keep a new set or a bigger set of do's and don'ts. But just be like Jesus. He is holiness. Let's stand together as we get ready for a verse of invitation tonight. I have no idea what burden might be on your heart, but I pray that if there's any decision that you need to make for Jesus tonight, you'll come to Him.